think some of y'all probably agree with Samuel and are looking forward to the same part that Samuel's looking forward to this morning, but we're not quite done yet. He's my time tracker. He helps me keep track of time. This morning, churches, I want us to continue on in the Gospel of John, John chapter 16. This morning, I want us to look at verses 1 through 6. And as I look and I ponder over this text, I've wrestled with it a little bit. We have looked at what Jesus tells His disciples is waiting for them. Beginning in verse 18, is that we saw that of chapter 15, that the world would hate the disciples of Christ. And looking on to this as we continue with that this morning. In fact, I have entitled this sermon, Rough Times Ahead. Because as we have already looked at, is that what Christ speaks to His disciples there is we can hear it with our very own ears. Is that if you are a Christian, one who has looked to Christ as we have just sang about, is then the instructions that are within the Word of God, they apply to us just as they did the disciples who were there at the feet of Christ. But as I looked over this, as my mind, as it often does, went back to earlier in my life. As y'all know that I was raised in church. My grandfather was a preacher, a pastor as well. But I remember growing up is that a lot of times is when it came to Jesus or when someone would present the gospel, maybe it's that y'all have seen this as well somewhere where you're at. But after it's over, there's often an invitation given. I'm sure you are all familiar with seeing something like that. But I remember them as a child is that people who did not know Jesus or who were convicted or this or that or who wanted to know Jesus or give, even I've heard them personally say, if you want to give Jesus a try, then you come down here. But with that is a lot of times it was really reiterated that salvation was free, and it is free. But what was also said is that I remember a feller saying, it's the easiest thing that you will ever do. And church, let us know this morning, we should know different by what we've seen already through John chapter 15, is that a Christian does not have the easiest life that there is to have. Is the Christian, in fact, I believe their life becomes a greater struggle as the flesh wages war with the spirit. But yet there's a cost of following Christ. I'm not saying that we give Him money, but Christ even speaks of this. And that's what I want us to look at, these six verses this morning in the light of the rough times ahead and the cost of following Christ. In John chapter 16, is the Apostle John pens these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes that Jesus spoke these words, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Would you pray with me? Lord, I come to you again this morning. Lord, I thank you for the hymns that we have sang. I thank you, Father, for the remembrances of that we have seen within them, the remembrances of who you are, of what you have done for us. We thank you for Lord Christ and you sending him, Father, and the salvation that you have given us through him. Lord, this morning as we are here and we continue our worship of you this morning together, is Father, I ask that you would continue to be with us. Lord, I ask that you would be with me as the preacher this morning. Lord, forgive me of each and every sin that I have committed, even those I'm unaware of. Father, I ask that you would just be with me this morning and allow me to recall the things which you have taught me through the study of this passage and through the reading of different things. Father, I ask that this morning is that you would let me to be nothing but a clear communicator to those who are before me. Father, those who sit before me this morning is those of them who are yours, Father, as I ask that they would be encouraged this morning. Father, if need be, I ask that you would convict us and that you would correct us and conform us into the image of Christ, your Son. Father, for those who sit before me this morning who do not know you, is, Lord, I continue to beg of you, Father, to convict them of their sin. Father, I ask that you would just open their eyes to see Christ and for who he is as their only hope. And, Father, and draw them unto yourself for salvation. Father, I ask that you would give us the ability to sit here and to look at this text, Father, in light of our own selves, not looking at it with a finger towards someone else. And, Father, I ask that you would just to be honored and glorified this morning. And I ask all of these things in the name of Christ, my Lord. Amen. We begin looking at verse number 1. It's a continuing, I believe it's a continuing of the discussion where we looked at in John chapter 15. We pick it up in verse number 1, and Christ is giving his disciples a warning, so to speak, of something that is to come. You've already heard it this morning. But in verse number 1, as Christ speaks about these things as he's telling them is everything that we've already looked at through John chapter 15. The hatred of the world, the persecution that's coming for them, that is being done not because of them, but for the sake of Christ. But he says, these things, I've told you of these things to you, he tells them, or these things I have spoken unto you. And he gives them a reason, that ye should not be offended. And in this word right here, it's not what he means by offended. As churches this morning, let us know, is this not It does not carry the same meaning as the word today. Today it seems that everybody's offended. If I call a lady a ma'am, she's liable to be offended because I have misgendered her. If I say something wrong, some of you will hopefully be offended today as I say stuff that is right. But Christ does not mean offended in that manner here in the Bible. What he's talking about is he is telling them, is he has warned them of these things so that they should not stumble in their following of him. He does not want them to stumble. He desires his disciples to march on once he has ascended, once he has gone back to the Father. He does not want them to begin to doubt or to distrust Christ once he is no longer there. Or once they start facing these things which he has spoken to them about. You see, I think it's very odd that today it is often taught, it is often preached that Christ came to give health, wealth, and prosperity upon this side of eternity. But I cannot see any health, wealth, or prosperity in the words of Christ here for us on this side of eternity. In fact, we have seen that it is the hatred of the world that is the mark of a true disciple of Christ in the weeks past. Oftentimes it is not thought that there is a cost to following Christ. But yet there is a cost to following Christ. See, I've seen so many professing Christians. They come out professing a love for Jesus, that they will do anything for Him, but once the going gets tough, as they disappear, they fall off. They become offended. But for a second, before we go on, is I want us this morning to think and to ponder upon the cost of following Christ. Now, when I say the cost of following Christ, is each and every person, no, I'm not talking about salvation must be earned. That our salvation, that we must be paid for. No, for Christ completely, utterly paid for my and your salvation. For any person's salvation is Christ paid it in full. But yet there's a cost to following Christ. You say, well, where's that at in the Bible? You can take over and you can turn with me there this morning to Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. In Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, as you'll see that Jesus is speaking again here. In Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, we would read, and Jesus speaking, he says, "And there were great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." You said, "Well, Michael, why are you telling us this here?" Right here in verse 1, it says nothing about the counting the cost in verse 1 of John chapter 16. It is because I believe that as we look through these verses of John chapter 15 and what is to come to 16, that there may be many who will say that they can do this, or that they would do this. There are some who will say that, "No, I want no part of that." But yet the question will remain is, who would do that? Dear friends, is this morning those who will do what Christ is laying out here in John chapter 15 and what we're looking at this morning in chapter 16, it is those who love Him. You see, we know it is those who love Him, and the cost of following Christ, we have already seen, it is those who will deny themselves. Now, who is it that will do this? Is one who is not living for their own life, but for someone else. That is Christ Jesus. And this is what all true disciples of Christ do, is they're not living their life for themselves. They're not living their life for their children or for their grandchildren. They're not living their life for anything other than Christ. And as they seek Christ, as they live their life for Christ, is they will go through hell or high water for Christ because of their love for Him. Now, why do they love Him? Remember, Christian, the only reason we love Christ is because He what? He first loved us. But we see here that there's a cost of following Christ. And we see Christ preparing His disciples to go through and to pay this cost. We have seen them deny themselves as they have left their jobs and their occupations and their families to do what? None other than to follow the homeless carpenter, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the promised Messiah. And He tells them that there are rough times ahead. There are rough times ahead. In verse number 2, he goes on, he says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." We begin to see and we think about these things. But if we begin to see and to think about these things, is let me ask you right now, is do you love Jesus? See, there are many who profess to love Christ. I have met many homosexuals who will profess to love Jesus. I've met many people who are no different than the world who profess to love Jesus. But if you say that you love Jesus, are you willing to go through what He's just laid out in verse number 2? You say, "Michael, I'm not willing to do that." Then, my friends, you do not love Jesus. But in verse number 2, let's look at the problems right here that they're going to run into. "They shall put you out of the synagogues." He said, "Well, Michael, I understand what this means." He's talking about church discipline. He's saying the Jews are just going to kick him out of church. There's more depth to that. See, remember that in John chapter 9, verse 22, is that the Jews had already placed a law saying that any man who did confess Christ is that he was to be put out of the synagogue. This was more, going to synagogue in this day, is even it is more than what we realize or what most of American evangelicals realize. You see, most American evangelicals, they think, well, if I get kicked out of my church, what am I going to do? I'm going to go down to the church that's a half a block down. And when I get kicked out of that one, I'm going down to the next one. And then I'm just going down to the next one, and they can't keep me out of churches. But see, that is not the way that it is here, is that the synagogue, is that for the Jews, their entire life revolved around this. Their worship revolved around this. Their lifestyles, their jobs revolved around the synagogue. Their families were within the synagogue. And Christ says, "Is they're going to put you out of the synagogue on the sake of me." He's telling them, you will have no church family to go to. You will have no job to go to. You will not be able to trade. You will not be able to even go see your family, for you will be put out of the synagogue. How do you love Jesus? But it doesn't just end there. He says, "Yea, the time cometh that whoever soever does what? Hurt your feelings? Makes you feel awkward? No. That whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Christ here is why he's telling them what will come. Or of what these will do. They're going to kill them. Their death is coming for the sake of Jesus. And in fact, out of all of these that are sitting before him, all of them face death as a martyr for the sake of Christ. The only one who survived the attempt to kill him was the Apostle John, who was there on the island of Patmos where he penned the book of Revelation. But notice of where this is coming from, too, church. They, when we think of verse number 2, who are the they? The they does not say the atheist or the Muslims. It does not even say that it's this or that. But who are the they? The they are the religious folks. The religious folks. Jesus tells them is that these religious folks, these Jews, are going to do these things. Of why? Because they think that they do God a service. Now, why are they doing this? Why are they doing these things? We see it in verse number 3. "In these things will they do unto you because of why? Because they have not known the Father nor me." When I think of the word known, is my mind immediately goes to a relationship, of an intimate relationship between a man and a woman, between men and women and Christ. Just an intimate relationship between two parties. But the truth that we see pulled out of this morning is that these do these things because they do not know the Father or Christ. Now, one cannot know the Father without knowing Christ, for Christ is the high priest. He is the one, it's just not possible. But as I thought and I pondered on verse number 2 and verse number 3, the Christian life, Jesus tells his disciples, is really easy, right? That it's not that big of a thing. Disciples, just raise your hand, repeat this prayer, then go on about what you want to do. No. In fact, with the Christian life, is we see that there are very rough times ahead for these disciples who are before Christ. And church, I'm here to tell you, I'm thankful to live in the country that we do, where we have the freedom to worship here upon the side of a state highway without worrying about much of anything. But I'm still here to tell you is that if we live our lives in obedience to Christ, is that we will face these things as well here in Franklin County, Arkansas. But the problem that I see is what's happening today. You say, well, what do you mean the problem that you see is what's happening today? If I were to tell you that Russia... this morning I had saw before I got up here to preach had invaded the country in Florida, what would you be doing? You'd be preparing, am I correct? In whatever manner that is. But the problem if I were to tell you that something was coming to take you away from your friends and your families, or to possibly even take your life, is what would you do? You would run. You would run so that you may prepare to possibly even bunker up. But yet, what do we see happening today? What we see happening today with an American evangelicalism is that there are a bunch of professing Christians who either do not believe the Bible or do not care what it says. For there are no professing Christians, or very few professing Christians, are preparing themselves and their children for what Christ clearly and plainly says here, as we see the softness of American Christians or of American Christianity. And I'm here to tell you this morning, and I hope you all understand this, is that if in America, is that one day it will be the persecution of the church in America that will cleanse the churches in America. Why? Because there are no Christians preparing. And he said, well, Michael, are you saying I'm supposed to go order a bunch of peanut butter and Tang and put it in 55-gallon drums? No. For the Christian does not prepare in this manner. You see, the Christian prepares in a different manner when they live their life as though they truly believe their Bible, as that they believe that because they love Christ, is that because they are His ambassadors here upon the earth, is that they will face the things that Christ has done, is they will prepare. Now, how do they do that? Is it by going to the gun store and buying rifles and pistols? No. Is it by buying ammunition? No. Is it by buying food? No. But it is by partaking of the food of life, which is within the Scriptures. It is the Christian going day in and day out, reading the words within that God has given us within His book, studying the words which God has given us in this book, and praying to Him to guide them. But it's not only doing these things for themselves. Is guess what, men? It is us teaching our wives. It is us parents teaching our children the things of the Lord. For if Jesus said it in this book, is guess what? I'm going to believe it and I'm going to preach it. He doesn't say, you follow me, I'm going to give you the home and the cars and the jobs that you want. He says, no. If you desire to come after me, you must deny yourself. But count the cost before you come. But yet there's also comfort in this for the Christian. I'll mold this around a little bit. In verse number 4, as he goes on, or we continue looking at this, and I won't preach long this morning. In verse number 4, we begin looking at this, or continue looking at this. He says, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. As the Lord here in verse number 4 begins giving the comfort that is to come to His disciples, or what will comfort His disciples when they're enduring these things. Now, next week's going to be fun, because we really get into the comfort next week, beginning in verse number 7. But yet Christ, He's telling His disciples of what is coming. And yet now already in verse number 4 is we find a comfort of remembrance. But these things I have told you, the things that are coming for them, the things that we've looked at the last 3 to 4 weeks, that when the time shall come, or when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. Said, well, Michael, it seems like Jesus is just wanting to look at the disciples and for them to go, yep, He was right. He told us this was coming. That's exactly what He's wanting to do. Because you see, He's wanting His disciples is that when they face these things to be comforted by remembering that Jesus knew they were going to face these things, that He had told them these things were coming. That's happened to you before, not maybe in the sense of Jesus telling you this. But I imagine at one point, at some time in your life, as you can think back to where maybe it was your mother or your father said, hey, this is going to happen. Maybe it was you going to a doctor's appointment that you had never been to before, yet somebody had been to the same type of doctor's appointment. They said, and you didn't know what was going to happen. They said, well, this is what they did to me. And you get in there, and what happens is they do very similar what they did to the person you were talked to. And it comforted you, being able to know what was happening within there. This is the This is the comfort that I believe the disciples would get from this. And remembering that, hey, Jesus said this was going to happen to us. He knew that we were going to endure this. But you see, it's not only a comfort of remembrance, but it's also a comfort that He has already treaded these waters on with them, or before them, I guess is what I'm trying to say. He says, but these things I have told you, that when the time, let me show you the comfort, the second one, that the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus tells them, He says, I want you to remember when these things come. But Kenley, what He tells them next is, He says, not only do I want you to remember when these things come, is I want you to know the reason of why I haven't told you about them beforehand. I want you to know why I have not yet shared them with you. And what we see right here is the reason He has not shared them with them is why? Because He was with them. That's what He's saying right here in verse 4. I did not tell these things to you at the beginning because I was with you. And what was Jesus doing while He was with them? He was the one who was taking the brunt of these. He was the one of whom they were coming after. It was not the disciples just yet, but it was Christ. But yet there's a greater comfort than just this here in verse number 5. In verse number 5, He says, but now I go my way to Him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Begin looking at verse number 5, and there's a great comfort within it. He said, well, Michael, where's the great comfort within it? How's He comforting the disciples? How is He comforting even the Christian today? Because it seems like He's telling them, hey, these bad things are coming and I'm bailing on you. But that's not what He's doing. But look at what He says in verse number 5. Just listen, just read it again with me, the language that He uses. But now I go my way to Him that sent me. Ponder on that for a second. Because what I have here is the comfort that we find in our text is the comfort of going. The comfort of going. When I read this and I thought and I pondered upon it and I've been mulling it around, I know Jesus was not an American. I know that He was not from the South. He didn't speak with a Southern drawl. But in the language that I see this in right now, it seems as though He's speaking just as I would to one of y'all if I was running down to the store. Hey, I'm going to go down to the store real quick. What I'm getting at is there's the comfort in the go right here. You see, He's not saying, hey, I'm going away and I'm staying there. He says, I'm departing you, and He knows that it's going to be better if He departs Him, and we'll see that next week. But He's saying, hey, it seems like I would say to one of y'all, I'm going down to the store real quick. And you see, there is comfort in the go. The comfort in the go that we find lays in three different aspects this morning. The first one for us this morning, the comfort in the go for us, for the disciple who is going through hardships, who is facing things for the sake of Christ, not upon their own silly decisions, but for the sake of Christ, is there is comfort in the go. The comfort in the go first begins, Christian, this morning, is being reminded in what He has done in the past, of what Christ has done in the past. Before these disciples even sat at His feet, is that Christ was given you by the Father. Is that you, Christian, by God, the triune God of Scripture, as we have seen in Ephesians, were predestined, were chosen before the foundation of the world. The go is just, we, Christian, have comfort in the past and the go in what Christ did upon the cross. For if Christ did not go from these disciples, is that we would still owe a debt that we cannot pay. But thank the Lord is that Christ went from these disciples, and where did He go? He did not go to the Motel 7. He did not go to the Hilton. No, as He went to the cross, Christian. And Christian, let us be reminded it is upon that cross where Christ paid the debt which we could not pay. And from the cross as He went to a tomb. And Christian, let us be reminded is that in the past from Him going is that He came from that tomb. He defeated death. And Christian, let us rest in the comfort of His go, not only in the past, but also in the present. But also in the present. See, there's comfort for us in His go in the present. For when He came from the cross, is that He came and He was witnessed by over 500 different folk. But yet, where did He go? He ascended into heaven. He ascended into the heaven, and that is today. Let us be comforted in His present of what He is doing today. Not of what He did, but what He is doing. You see, for my Christ, Christian, our Christ, who has walked these paths which we have now to walk as His ambassadors here on this side of eternity, as we rest and we're comforted by knowing that He is still, guess where, on His throne. Christ is not the wimpy, hippie Jesus that so many people want people to view Him as. No, for Christ is a King who is sitting upon His throne. And as a King is that Christ still today is in control of all things. But more so, and rejoice this morning, is that Christ is still saving lost men and women. And I know for a fact that there are some of you who are here this morning is that you do not know Christ. You have told me you do not even know if you know Christ. But I'm telling you this morning is that if you have counted the cost, that your eyes have been opened to see who Christ is, that He is your only hope, that He has paid your debt upon the cross, and that He is your King, is then repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ. And the hymn that Nathaniel led us in this morning is "Look to Christ." So, well, Michael, I will not do that. And then, dear friend, if you die in your sin without having looked to Christ, is know that He will utterly crush you under His wrath. But the comfort of the go is not only in what Christ has done. It's not only, we do not find comfort in the go in what He, only in what He is doing, but there's also comfort in the go for the future. He's for Christ, the Christ who paid our debt, the Christ, Christian, who is our Lord, who is our Savior. So I'm going to tell you something. He's just going down to the store. Just as I told you, I'm just going to the store, is what would you expect of me to come back? And I'm here to tell you this morning, as Christian, is be comforted because our King is a coming King. Is that one day is that He will come back to receive His own unto Him. He's not leaving us here. But when we look at this, I believe there's much comfort for the Christian in verse number 5 after being told of what is to coming in verses 2, 3, and 4. But we see something in verse number 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow filled your heart. In verse number 5, when we continue on in verse 5 and looking at verse 6, we see that Christ tells them, "I'm going to Him that sent me." But we see something change. I might have to jog your memory a little bit because it's been a week or two since we've seen it. But He says, "None of you asketh me, whither goest thou?" So we see something has changed with the disciples now. They're not asking Him, "Where are you going?" "We want to come with you." Why? Because they were sad. I don't think they fully understood exactly what was going on. Besides, what they knew now is that Christ was leaving them and it was going to be hard for them. And we find in verse number 6 that sorrow hath filled their heart. Christian, this morning, whatever you may be going through, if you're going through something for the sake of Christ or because of Christ, is do not let sorrow fill your heart. Be encouraged, for know or remember who you have belonged to. Be comforted in the go that He in the past has paid the debt which you owed. That He today is sitting upon His throne. And that one day He is coming back again. But dear friend, if you are here this morning, you do not know Christ. Is be fearful. For if you are to leave this earth, if you are to leave this side of eternity and you remain in your sin, is you'll be in a state that you do not know, that you cannot fathom, and that state is that you will not be in any way, form, or fashion be partaking of the mercy and of the grace of Christ. And that's all we are accustomed to, whether one is a Christian or lost. For it is His grace and His mercy that sustains our very life. It is His grace and His mercy that we're given our daily provisions. But yet if you die in your sin, or if He parts those heavens and returns today and you are found in your sin, is known that you will no longer be a partaker of those things. And in fact, is that you will pay the payment that you owe to a just, a righteous God, such as we looked at in Psalms this morning. And that is where He will pour His wrath out upon those who are in their sin, who had died in their sin, who died lost. But friend, this morning, if you see Christ for who He is, if you're being convicted of your sin, is flee to Him. Flee to Jesus, for He is faithful to save. And I hope and pray that He is glorified by the preaching of His Word. Father,